chapter 3. And I'm not going to try to do the whole teaching. I don't want to keep you late in this weather. But we can get started. You know, one of the things that Frank was sharing Sunday that really it hit me, and I've been thinking about it all week, is he was talking because, of course, you had he covered the whole triumphant entry of the Lord and how a lot of the people recognized who he was. Some didn't. They didn't recognize who he was. And one of the things that Frank was sharing that really hit me, I mean, I've heard the beginning of this before, but I never really caught Frank's perspective on it until he shared it. And most of us remember that when Jacob was ready to die and he called his sons to come to him, and he sat up in his bed, and remember, he leaned on his staff, and then he blessed, you know, and prophesied over each one of his sons. And, you know, when it came to Judah, he said the scepter will not depart from Judah until Shiloh or the Messiah comes. So that was a prophecy that the Jews had hung on to their whole life. I'm getting a ring, echo. There we go. What? Oh, sorry. I put it in my pocket and never turned it on. There we go. And so that was a prophecy that the Jews had held on to for centuries, that Judah would not lose the scepter until Shiloh came. And it was somewhere around 10 A.D. when the Romans took the ability of the Jews to actually perform capital punishment, judge people in their own nation. They can only judge certain civil matters, but they took the authority away from them. In other words, they took the scepter from them. They no longer had the authority to enforce the law. They, you know, like when they brought the woman caught in adultery and they asked Jesus, what are you going to do? They thought they had him between a rock and a hard place, because if he would have said, let's stone her, then the Romans would have came on him because he did something that was illegal. And then if he said, no, well, we won't stone her, then they would have accused him of not standing up for the law. And but, of course, we know how the Lord answered it. But the point is that the scepter was removed, and the high priest at that time, I can't remember who it was, but the high priest and many of the Jewish leaders went through the street mourning and crying with sackcloth and ashes on, because the scepter was taken from them and Shiloh had not come. And the point Frank made, which I thought was interesting, and I never really thought about it that way before, is when the scepter was taken from them, if they really believed their own word, if they believed Scripture, they would have been praising God, wondering where Shiloh was. Because the word of God said that, you know, the scepter wouldn't be taken until the Messiah came. And so if the scepter was taken away, that had to mean the Messiah was here. And he was. And I'm thinking of what we're talking about this evening, with everything going on with Iran and Russia and Israel. We don't have to worry that God's word will be fulfilled. It will be fulfilled. And when these nations come against Israel, God is going to rain down fire on them. And so it's just, it always is a matter of faith, just believing the Lord. Now, in this first chapter, in the first chapter of Titus, it only has three chapters in it, the Lord, through Paul, made it known that the church should be orderly. You know, church should have order to it. In the second chapter, Paul instructs the church to teach and practice only that which was sound doctrine. And now in this final chapter, he actually gets to the importance of good works, of us being obedient. So we're picking up with Titus chapter 3. Father, bless this study of your word. Use it to minister to us, to show us, to encourage us in all your ways. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. 1 through 8. 1 through 8. 8. 8. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to men. For we ourselves were also once foolish. And remember what Psalm 14:1 tells us, who the fool is? The fool in his heart has said there is no God. And so we once were foolish, didn't believe there was a God who was in charge. Then it goes on, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, Jesus Christ, praise the Lord, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. I love that. Affirm, not only affirm, affirm it constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So the first thing we look at in verse 1 there is, as believers, of course, our first allegiance is to Jesus Christ. But we are also commanded, according to this portion of Scripture, to obey our leaders. And so as long as our leaders and our governments are not telling us to do things that are contrary to the Word of God, you know, we have to be obedient. Even if what they're doing seems unlawful, we're still obligated to obey. And one of the proofs that we can find of this, of what I'm sharing, if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 17. And if you go to Matthew 17, verse 24, we have a perfect example of this, of what I'm talking about. Matthew 17, go to verse 24. When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, "What do you think, Simon," that is Peter, "from whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" Peter said to him, "From strangers." Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the first fish that comes up first," or take the fish that comes up first. "When you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and for you." So here's a situation where you have the government was imposing an illegal tax. And this temple tax is one of the things that the Pharisees and the priests had worked out with the Roman government, causing them to take a tax in order to support the temple. It's kind of like in England. I don't know if it still is, but for forever, there was a tax that was taken for the Church of England. And so this was an illegal tax according to Jewish law. It was not a legal tax. And what did Jesus say? "But in order not to offend them," you know, "you go and you pull this fish out, you take the money, pay the tax for me and for you." And so the point that I'm making is that as long as we're not asked to do those things, like for instance, if the government said, "You can't share your faith. If you share your faith, it's a hate crime, you're going to go to jail." What we do is we share our faith, because we are obligated to the Lord first. "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go out and make disciples of all nations, baptize," you know, that whole portion. So we have this obligation to go out and share our faith. And so if the government said we couldn't do that, that's a time that we would have to be disobedient to the government in favor of being obedient to the Lord. But as long as governments are imposing things we might not agree with them, we might even consider them morally wrong, unconstitutional, and all those things, according to what we see in the Word of God, we're obligated. And so we need to, you know, follow through. And another thing that I think we should be aware of is believers should be as involved in politics as they feel led, even running for office if they feel led to do so. But the church should not be involved in the political system. And there's a big difference, because our kingdom, the kingdom we represent, is not of this world. And so I believe, honestly, I believe it was like a shell trick, you know, and I think it was the biggest mistake that ever could have happened when the church got involved politically. I'm not talking about Christians. As believers, we can be involved as politically as we want. We have, you know, but we make our decisions, you know, based on our love for the Lord and so forth, but that's not the church's responsibility. The church's responsibility is to teach the Word of God, and that's it. And a perfect example of this, of what I'm talking about, is actually John Wesley. And most of you probably read about Wesley's revival. He is credited, at least it used to be in the history books, he was credited for not allowing a French Revolution to take place in England. Because of the revival and the numbers of people that came to Christ during his his revival meetings, and because he literally ministered to the working class. Those are the ones that just came solidly to the Lord. And they feel that's the reason that the French Revolution didn't wash over into England. He's credited for that. But here's the thing. John Wesley never tried to change the King of England. He never tried to change the Prime Minister's mind. He never even tried to change the Church of England. He preached the Word of God, and people came to the saving knowledge of Christ. And what happened is you had a whole nation that was turned around. And just one example is William Wilberforce. And some of you who maybe took world history might remember that name. But William Wilberforce was a gambling drunkard and womanizer. And he got saved at one of John Wesley's meetings. And he was a very, very wealthy man. And he became one of the greatest philanthropists that England ever saw. And he was also the one who was responsible for introducing the child labor laws, you know, getting, you know, 6 and 7 year old kids out of the factory and out of the mines, and also having certain safety standards for miners and others that were involved in dangerous work. And he was also involved politically in bringing a greater moral standing to the government. So there's an example. John Wesley never tried to change the government. He just preached the Word of God, and people were changed. And those people that were changed made a difference. Now, too many, I think, believe freedom means that we can do whatever we want. And that's not true. Christ frees us from the captivity of sin. And when we think we can do, well, I'm free, I have liberty, I'm under grace, and I can do whatever I want, when you have that attitude, you're going to end up becoming a slave to sin. And the devil is just going to come to the back door and tie you up just as firmly as if he came through the front door, if you have that kind of an attitude. Because Christ frees us from the captivity of sin. Scripture is very clear that we are slaves to whatever controls us. Right? It's true. Whatever controls us, that's what we're a slave to. In 2 Peter 2:19 it says, "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage." So whatever it is that we're overcome by, that's actually what brings us into bondage. And so it's important for us to realize that it's not that I can't do this or I can't do that. I have freedom now. I don't have to do this. I don't have to do that. I can find fulfillment and peace, you know, in the Lord. I don't need these other things. And then it tells us in this portion, as believers, we are to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Now, these are things that we can't work up. It is what the Lord puts in our heart. We're able to show love to others because He first loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. We're able to love others because He first loved us. You can't work this up. Well, I you know, like it says here, I'm not going to speak evil of anyone. I'm going to be peaceable. I'm going to be gentle. I'm going to show humility to all men. I'm going to do that. You can't do it that way. It has to be the work of the Holy Spirit and the Lord doing it in us. You see, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, the natural outflow are the gifts of the Spirit. And it's hard for us not to speak evil. And, you know, but we're to speak evil of no one. We're not to speak evil of liberals, of politicians, of anyone. Muslims, of anyone. You know, Muslims need to come to Christ. They need to be saved. They need to be born again. And it's their religion that is evil. It's not the people. They're just in bondage, just like we were in bondage before we got saved. And so we need to really just have this attitude of not speaking evil of anyone, of only speaking those things that are edifying, the Scripture says, that encourage. And I love this. I found these actually in the encyclopedia. These are some old sayings. And listen to this one. It has been said that you cannot believe everything you hear today, but you can repeat it. Another one, and I love this one too. This is another old saying. Some people will believe anything if it's whispered to them. And you get the point. It's kind of like when someone has a juicy piece of gossip. We don't even care whether it's true or not. Wow, this is good. I can't wait to pass it on. You know, it's like phone, you know, it goes off all over the place. And I love what it tells us in verse 3. It says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasure, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another." That's what we were. Every one of us. And sometimes as believers, we still fall to that. And that's why we have to be crying out for the mercy and the grace of the Lord, that He would free us from having those kinds of attitudes. But look what verse 4 is telling us what we were. And it says in verse 4, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done," it's not why we're saved, it's not why the Holy Spirit is in us, "but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." So when we consider what we once were, how can we do anything but praise the Lord? Have you ever just taken time to realize what you once were and what you would be if it wasn't for the Lord? We just can't help but praise the Lord. And this was all accomplished by the love and mercy of the Lord. And He washed us and He regenerated us by the Holy Spirit. That's so amazing to me. And, you know, this it tells us this is poured out on us and to us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a wonderful promise that is. You know, it's so wonderful to think that I'm not what I once was and that the Lord is still working on me. And then in Ephesians, you know, 5:26, it tells us this, that He might sanctify and cleanse her. This is, you remember Jesus is talking about a husband's responsibility to his wife. And then after that, He goes on to say, I'm not talking about marriage. I'm talking about, you know, my relationship with the church. So they go together. But it says that He might sanctify and cleanse her, listen to this, with the washing of water by the word. So the water that is able to cleanse you and I is the word of God. Because think about this, no matter how much foolishness is in us, no matter how much false doctrine and attitudes might be found in us, the Word of God is able to wash it out of us by showing us the truth. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. And when you start reading the Word of God, and especially when you're reading it in this sense, Lord, speak to me, the Word of God just becomes alive. Lord, speak to me. If you're reading the Word of God and you're saying, oh, well, this is something good to share with my spouse. Well, I'm going to underline this and give it to my spouse. It's not going to mean anything to you. When we read the Word of God, it should be, Lord, speak to me. Show me my faults. Show me my errors, my shortcomings. And encourage me, Lord, in the things that are right and the things that edify you. And when we do, the Word of God has such cleansing power, and it's so encouraging. And that's what is able to cleanse us and allow us to be truly new creations in the Lord. And that's where we're going to end this evening. Father, thank you, Jesus, for your word. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that the things that we have looked at in this portion of Scripture would encourage us, would speak to our hearts, and help us to realize that we have a responsibility of being good citizens, of being obedient, putting you first, Lord, always, but nevertheless, in those areas that don't really contradict our faith, help us to be obedient and to pray for our leaders as you've told us to, and to pray, Father, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Lord, come and minister this portion of Scripture to our hearts, I ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you, my dear friends. Thank you for coming out in this weather.